This program was recorded at InterVarsity's Following Christ Conference, held in Chicago, December 27th through 31st, 2008.
Okay, let me welcome all of you to Surviving and Thriving in the Dissertation Process. And our speaker today needs no introduction because she was ably introduced in the plenary session. But my name is Randy Baer, and I work currently as a Presbyterian campus minister at UC Berkeley. Before that, I was with InterVarsity for 17 years. So without further ado, Anne, take it away.
All right. Thank you. Thanks very much, Randy, for helping me to facilitate this session. First of all, before I get started, I just want to quickly let you know this is going to be an interactive session, very much so. So you're going to be doing a certain amount of the speaking as well. This is not a lecture as such, although I do have some thoughts that I want to share with you about the dissertation process during and after the process. First things first, though, let's get some introductions. I'd just like your name, and if you tell me your discipline. And lastly, very briefly, what you were hoping to get out of this. Very briefly.
My name is Ellen.
Gotta be loud enough so that one.
Hi, I'm a medievalist and writing a dissertation on Chaucer, and I'm ostensibly writing a dissertation on Chaucer. It's on a shelf right now, so I'm looking for inspiration to continue that.
Great.
I'm Lisa, and I am an early modern English historian.
Okay.
Just finished my dissertation in defense in August.
Great.
Terrified. I'm in sort of that transition between going from the graduate student, I have a postdoc right now, but going into that to being a faculty member and sort of working through all the phases of exhaustion that come at the end of that as
Okay.
well.
So, okay. Yeah. Okay, great. So you want to know how to manage this in between period.
Yeah.
Great, yes.
My name is Patty Taylor. I am in English. I also do early modern, and I.
Early modern what?
Literature.
American?
British.
British. Okay.
So 17th century. And my program has a really great professional development, but there's not a lot of talk about how to do that from a Christian perspective. So that's kind of what I'm thinking about.
Okay, what year did you say you were?
I'm a second year PhD, but my dissertation is pretty planned at this point. So.
Right.
My name is Anika. I'm a folklorist. I actually deposited my dissertation in August. Meanwhile, I'm already in a faculty position, but I don't really know what to do with myself in terms of what to do with the dissertation. I'm not getting any kind of guidance for the moment after.
Anika. Thanks, Anika. Yes. For those who just came in, we're just quickly, very briefly, introduction, your field, and what we're hoping to learn from this session. Yes.
Hey, my name is Gina Kim, and I'm studying economics. I'm fifth year by the students.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm writing on my dissertation. It's basically estimating things with data. And sometimes, many times, I get frustrated with the results that I'm not expecting before. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I just wanted to assist them or talk with people how to get over those kind of frustrations.
Okay. Good. Thank you. Yes.
I'm Carl Olson. I'm in the Scandinavian department at Berkeley, and I'm working on my dissertation in Old Norse mythological poetry right now.
Okay. What do you want to learn?
Anything that I can get.
Fair enough.
Insights on that process for the topic and research plan.
Yes.
Brian Lesmore. Mm-hmm. I'm doing the deep field in political theology. Mm-hmm. I'm a triplet, so I thought I'd be on the doctrine of the Trinity. but I'm also, I've got a full-time job and three kids, and so I'm basically wanting to learn if it's possible to finish this. Okay, I'm going to like that.
Changed my advisor, and it was hard time for me, but it was great timing. I feel God a lot. So from this, I learned also the practical aspect and insight and your personal experience with God on my
institution. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good.
Thank you. My name is Molly. I'm actually an undergraduate. I'm an English major.
Yeah.
Yes. I'm writing my honors thesis.
Some of the same things apply. So, yeah.
My name is Amber Aragon, and I do history. And my dissertation is on social and cultural responses to sexual murder in modern Germany and Austria.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I'm in my 6th year. I'm hoping to finish in 7 years. So I'm looking for ideas about how to have a sustainable, disciplined,
mm-hmm.
work schedule.
Mm-hmm.
I like that sustainable. I like that. Sustainable development applies to many things, including the dissertation process, and it does.
My name is Lindsay Nelson. I just finished my first semester in a PhD program in engineering education. Because I'm working in an emerging discipline, we start thinking about what do you want to do in your next career stage very, very early. And so we have advisors kind of already prodding us, what sort of dissertation work do you want to do? And it seems like a very interesting question to be asking, not even through the core classes. But in this sort of prodding that I'm constantly getting, there's a lot of freedom because I feel like I can really do something that's really significant to me because I have the time to really think through critically what I want to do. But in that, I really want to try to integrate my faith with my dissertation work, and that seems really scary. So
that's what you're looking to get a better sense of.
Yeah.
The two people who just came in, I think, that were they two people who just came in? Or?
Yeah.
Yes.
My name is Yiling. I come from China now. I'm studying Trinity and Geneva Divinity School.
Okay.
From next semester, I will begin my dissertation stage.
Okay. What did you hope to find out?
I hope to find a way to draw a dissertation in this academic area professionally. Mm-hmm. Also, there's suitable kind of to present ideas more clearly.
Okay.
All right.
Well, let me just say that, you know, I'm here to serve you. So I that's why I wanted to find out what is it you're looking to find out. And I have some prepared thoughts, and I'm going to try to tailor some of them where I can to some of the things that you've mentioned that maybe I hadn't fully intentioned. That's why a couple times I went back here to write down a couple things, which I can speak on, but I hadn't fully intended to do so, but that's what you wanted to find out about. At the same time, I want to warn you that ideally, even though most of our graduate programs don't deal with this issue enough of how to get through the dissertation process, there's just this assumption that once you're finished with your exams, you'll know how. You know, I liken it a little bit to parenting. Now you've got a baby, sure you know what to do, or her, you know? And nobody ever teaches you how to parent. Nobody ever teaches you very much about the dissertation process, and yet it's a very, very difficult and challenging job. So I just applaud you for even coming and not choosing tons of other, what seemed much more interesting seminars to me. You might have come here to forget about your dissertation just for a couple days. I wouldn't have blamed you for doing that, but you decided you would face it head on and come here and see if there's just, even if there's one takeaway you can take away from this. I would be very happy. You know, set your goals small because this should be a longer process. And it's a process that I'm hoping to start here with you, and that maybe you'll go back to your institutions and encourage them to formally do something, right? With the faculty member who are there, they can all speak to it and they all have different points of view on this subject, and you need to seek multiple points of view in order to get good grounding in what it takes to get through this process. So that's a little bit of your charge, your homework, for once you leave here. But I'm hoping that you can at least have one takeaway that is something you can do next Monday or whenever it is that you get back to work, that you can start with and that really does help you. All right, there was one other person who just joined us. Can you just tell me your name and your discipline?
Sure, I'm Jonathan Liu. I'm a PhD student at Claremont Graduate University in California, mm-hmm. and I'm in the field of education, focusing on higher education.
Great. All right, well, the way I'm gonna work the session is I'm gonna talk a little bit, and mostly about strategies, and then for the second half of the stretch session, I think we'll take, do we have a break in the middle, Randy? Do we have a break?
It's up to you.
Okay. We'll take maybe a 5-10 minute break, and then you're gonna break down into some small groups and do some talking with each other and do some sharing with each other and do some discussing of strategies or possibilities for strategies with each other. As you know already, I am a historian, and I have come through the process difficult process of doing my dissertation. It took me actually over time 8 years, So anyone who's feeling like, you know, why is it taking me so long? You know, there's always somebody who it took longer. I took some time off. Be comforted by that. I took some time off in the middle to take a full-time job at the point at which financially it just really was just too tight. And so that's part of what prolonged the period. And, you know, life happens, and that's something that we're going to talk about as we talk about strategies. But I started out at University of Pennsylvania in 1990. And got the degree in 1998, so it's been just roughly over 10 years now. And I decided to do this work. I think, as Kathy said yesterday, I had one goal, and that one goal was to write a book. I really wasn't sure that I wanted to be an academic. I didn't know an awful lot about academia, even though I have family who have been a part of academia on some level, kind of on low-key levels. But I certainly thought that I knew there was a writer in me, and I wanted to write a book. And the kind of book I wanted to write was a book at the time that I considered a book of revisionist history. That's what I would have called it at the time, exactly that, a book of revisionist history. In other words, I had spent some time before graduate school working for the New York City Board of Education. And working for the New York City Board of Education, I was working for them in a policy capacity. And I had the opportunity to look at the curriculum that was used all across New York City. Now, New York City, if you may not be aware, is actually the largest school system in America. 1,000 schools. By now it must be more, because they built some new ones, and this was some time ago. But 1,000 schools, they have a curriculum and instruction unit, and there's quite a bit of curriculum. There's a certain amount of decentralization at the time, but still there was a lot of curriculum that was centralized and developed on a centralized level, and that was then passed on to the schools. And when I did a review of that curriculum, I was really, really, really shocked and aghast, because this was in the 80s. This was about 86, 87. And I was very surprised that so much of that curriculum had so little content about multicultural America. And I'm not talking just about Black America, but I'm talking about Asian America, Middle Eastern America, you name it, everybody else that is a part of this beautiful pie. And I couldn't understand it. I was shocked, because this was the 80s. This was not the 60s or the 50s or anything like that. And I thought to myself, and I wasn't involved in history before, in the field of history. In my first degree at Harvard, I did English and French. So I took a few history courses, but I really wasn't that aware of the field in terms of seminal books and so forth. But I thought to myself, maybe these books just haven't been written. You know, maybe somebody hasn't written the story of Black involvement in the Civil War. Maybe somebody hasn't written the story of, you know, the Chinese involvement in building the railroad system. Maybe these stories just haven't been written, and so somebody has to write them. And I was, you know, kind of determined that maybe I should be one of the people that should write them, one of these books. And that really galvanized me. That was just, it was like a motor for my engine, you know. I said, that's something I can do. Of course, by the time I got to graduate school, I found out that, you know, Benjamin Quarles had written the book, The Negro in the Civil War. I mean, it was so long ago, we were called The Negro, so that tells you that it was a long time ago that this book was written, right? That was like 40, 50 years ago, that lots of these books had been written. That was the irony of it, that they somehow never made it to mainstream curriculum. It was shocking to me. You know, they were all over the shelves at the University of Pennsylvania, but yet somehow this work that had been done somehow didn't make it to the curriculum. I still thought, though, that there could be something that I'd have to say that perhaps could make it eventually to some kind of curriculum. Parts of the work that I had done, I hoped, would trickle down into the curriculum of regular public schools. So that was kind of my goal and purpose. You know, plainly speaking, very simple, but it really helped motivate me to start graduate school and to get through it, even though the goals and purposes changed, which I'll talk about in a minute, over time. That's what I started with. So there I was at the University of Pennsylvania, going through the usual, doing my exams, first doing my coursework. We had 3 years of coursework, then my exams. And eventually, I did my field work in Africa. And as I mentioned yesterday, my focus was on oral histories of the Atlantic slave trade, memories of the slave trade from the African perspective. So I was trying to somehow make a connection between the African perspective on slavery and the African-American perspective on slavery, looking at narratives here and also looking at narratives there. I wanted to see if I could bridge, in fact, some of those memories to try and understand what the continent must have been going through and what, at the same time, African-Americans were going through during the period of slavery. The whole question of the impact of the slave trade on the continent and, of course, the impact of the slave trade and slavery on African-Americans here in the U.S. That was really my focus, and that was the title, more or less, of my dissertation. And I was using this area of southern Ghana as a case study. This area of southern Ghana became my microcosm out of which I could then understand the bigger picture of what the impact of slave traffic really was on social institutions, political institutions, religious institutions. I was very interested in that, and that was part of the reason that I did some of that work on the missionaries. But I was very interested even in local indigenous religions in Africa, in southern Ghana, that were impacted by the fact that people were being stolen and traded all around them. I mean, there was a real impact on the ground for this slave traffic. There was really great disorder and chaos that came about in these communities because of this ongoing traffic for almost 350 years. So this was the question that burned within me as I did, and it didn't happen overnight. You know, it became something that was conclusive in the end, but during my coursework and during my exam period, you know, it was just pieces of information, and you know this, I think, because this is probably what's happening to many of you. It was just kind of pieces of revelation, if you will, that was coming together in terms of what question I wanted to ask. I really just started out with a desire, again, to fill the gaps, the missing gaps of history, as I saw them. But at the same time, I wasn't sure where it was going to lead me. I just had to do a lot of exploration, just as anybody in this process has to. And then, of course, the end result, as you know, is the dissertation and then later the book, and I'll talk more about that. So that's just a sketch of my journey. I want to say that it was no cakewalk, and I'm not going to go into the details of that, but it was literally one of the most difficult, challenging periods of time ever, particularly the last couple of years of finishing the dissertation, personally and professionally. But, you know, it made me who I am today. So, and I'm happy with that. So, whereas I don't think I'd want to go back there, you know, or wish it on anyone, you know, those last 2 years were very rough, very, very, very rough. But that was part of the journey, too. That was part of the journey, too. And I think part of the process is learning to live with the fact that you may not always encounter some great difficulties, but you may, and many do. And that's a reality. And nobody ever tells you this before you start the dissertation process. I think if they told more people, you may do it, and I hope you still do it, but I think it's good to have your eyes open that this journey does involve some hills and valleys. It is different from undergraduate in every way. It is different. It's school, but it is not school. It is something else. It's life school, if you will. So that I wasn't prepared for. But I think somehow, with God's grace, I was able to work through. What I want to do now is talk about, just go through, list one by one, some, a number of strategies. But before I go through the strategies, I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I really, really asked the Lord for some just assistance in terms of what kind of scriptural reference would help us today to even understand some of these strategies that He laid on my heart. You know, what scriptures would really illuminate them? Because at the end of the day, that's really where the answers are, right? This is the source for everything. And this is the truth, and it's the answer to everything. So I really wanted to know. Yeah, many things came to mind, but the two that I've settled on is first in Exodus 20. You might want to just take a note so you can take a good look when you
get back to the hotel and you look in the hotel, look for the hotel Bible. Exodus 20, 1 through 5. And then the other one, the other scripture of note, which I think will guide us in the discussion of these strategies, is in Isaiah. Isaiah 61, and it's roughly 1 through 3. And I'm just going to read them, and I just hope for now you just really listen. Listen really carefully to the words. Really carefully to the words, because they very, very much apply. And I hope eventually you'll have a real takeaway from this, if nothing else. Exodus 20, 1 through 5. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And that, of course, is the first commandment, right? That is, it's about to start, you know, we're about to get into all the different commandments, but this is really the beginning of the commandments. Then we get to Isaiah 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And lastly, and most importantly, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Those are the two scriptures that the Lord laid on my heart for you. One is about the process, and the other one, the first one, and the second one is about the afterlife, if you will. Beauty for ashes. Joy for mourning. See, because I want you to leave here knowing that whatever you're going through, good or bad, after the dissertation, during the dissertation, but certainly after, you know, whatever you have struggled through, this is possible. This is really possible. Certainly it's my testimony, and it's my prayer that it will be your testimony, and you will be sharing that with each other, and perhaps a couple of people here who just filed, if you're not feeling it yet, the beauty for ashes and the joy for mourning, I'm praying that you will feel it, and you will feel it soon. So those are the two scriptures to keep in mind. All right, I'm going to now share with you some strategies. And the first strategy, strategy one, goes right back to Exodus 20. And it's a strategy that I had to learn, and I learned it by not doing it. Right? You have that ever happened to you?
That's the best kind of
puzzle. You know, I didn't do it until the very, very, very end. Until a month before the dissertation was complete, and I handed it in. So you could say for 7 years and 11 months, I did not utilize the strategy, but better late than never. Strategy one, do not make an idol of the dissertation. Do not make an idol of the dissertation. Now, in case you're wondering, what is Dr. Bailey talking about? What is she saying? I want to make this very, very clear to you as Christians or even others who may be seekers who are not fully identified with Christ yet, but I hope and pray that you will be. This thing lends itself to idolatry. What do I mean by idolatry? Somebody, tell me. Anybody. Anika.
Oh, me?
Yeah. What do I mean by idolatry?
Well, you think. Make it synth is sort of becomes your simple focus and you're feeding it.
You're serving
sacrificing your life to the ultimate cause of dissertation. You're sacrificing your life to the ultimate.
That's beautiful. I couldn't have said it better, right? You're serving it. I mean, what do you do with that? You remember what happens in the desert? Are they in the desert, in the wilderness? They're not in the desert yet. But when Moses goes up to the mountain and he leaves Aaron.
Yes,
they build it first, right? Mm-hmm. Remember what it is?
It's a golden calf.
It's a golden calf, mm-hmm. right? And when Moses comes down, he's really happy to see this golden calf.
No, he wasn't.
No, I mean, he's furious, right? He's absolutely furious, and needless to say, God is even more furious. We have a tendency as human beings. This is what God revealed to me. As I said, it took 7 years and 11 months. May it not take you as long. That as human beings, we have a tendency towards idolatry. We do. And it's not, it's just a human part of the fallen nature. It's there. And believe me, you can idolize a thing, you can idolize a person. I've had married friends speak to me about, married Christian friends speak to me how God had to work in their hearts to get out the idolatry they had of their mate. Mm-hmm. These are Christians. It's so beautiful. It was such a beautiful testimony for them to be able to say, God is calling you to love someone and something, but not worship it. Very different. He is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. And he has given his love so fully and completely to us through creation and obviously through what he has done through Christ and the giving of Christ to us that he's asking for that full and complete heart from you. And I can't emphasize that enough. He really is asking for our total heart. And the dissertation, for maybe it's the length of it, it's the difficulty of it, and maybe this is not happening with you, and if it's not, then you already have this in the right perspective, and I salute you for that, and may you be able to help others with that. But I have found too often it kind of takes up too much of your life, it takes up too much of your time and attention, even when you're not doing it, because even as you're not doing it, you're thinking about how important it is and how important it is that you're not doing it.
Yes.
One of the first mantras of the department that I was introduced to, which has been helpful in this regard, mm-hmm. particularly from a beginning student's perspective, mm-hmm. is a good dissertation is a done dissertation.
Yeah. Because I think what happens too is a lot of people are so focused on getting it perfect. It's that spirit of perfectionism. And I think, why are you focused on getting it perfect? Let me speak for myself. I was focused on getting it perfect because I was extremely ambitious. And, you know, you couldn't have told me that ambition is a bad thing years ago. You could not have told me that. Before I got baptized, you could not have told me that ambition could be a bad thing. But I want to tell you that what I have learned, and I challenge you to search the scriptures to pray about this, so you don't just take my word for it. Talk to your pastors about this, is that ambition, the wrong kind of ambition, can be a bad thing. Even though we have been taught all our lives, I've been taught all my life to struggle for the best and the highest and the this and the best this and the best grade and the best degree and the best place to go to get that degree and the best that and whatnot. And I literally had to die to ambition. Die to self, as the word says. Completely die to ambition. In order for God to birth something new in me, which frankly is so much better. It is so much more meaningful, peripherally to others, but also to me, than what I had in mind during the process of doing this dissertation. So I want to really, I really want to emphasize that as just strategy number one. Pray about it. Pray that you are bringing this process, which is important, but putting it in the right perspective. Pray that it is not somehow taking over your mind, your heart, your soul, that it has not become a golden calf for you. And pray that if it is, one, that you repent of it, literally, that you repent of it. And then you let it go and say, God, change my heart. Put it in the right perspective. Help me to put it in the right perspective. Now, let me tell you, what I'm asking you to do is totally contrary to what most of the departments that you are in will tell you. I mean, you know, you probably have people saying, you know, you haven't written your article yet. You know, one of your chapters should be an article already before you graduate. Didn't you know that? You have probably people telling you, I don't understand. You should have had 3 chapters already. You should have had this. You should have had that. You know, aren't you going to try and get that dissertation prize at the end? I mean, I don't know. You're probably hearing all kinds of different things. And I'm not saying those things are bad things or that any of those benchmarks are impossible or wrong to achieve. I'm just saying be sure that you know that as Christians, what we're trying to do is put it all in perspective. I could have sworn I was writing this magnus opus, right? I was doing revisionist history. I mean, somebody had to do it. You know, you see the pride there? You see the pride there? You know,
that's what our professors told us to write. And I was like, what is the magnus opus? And that's when they explained it. So that's exactly completely contrary. They even said, give us your life. Shut down everything you're doing and get this done. So it's just like, I'm already in the program.
Oh, yeah, well, everybody's hearing. Most of you, when you get together, I hope you'll talk about this and share, because I don't want to make assumptions. Some places have gotten a little bit more enlightened or have some multiple perspectives at work. But probably my guess is most of you are hearing this on some level, directly or indirectly. At least they were right out frank with you. Other people are getting signals. You know, all kinds of indirect signals. You know, do more, be more, so forth. You know, it's our society. That's the society we live in. So, you know, you can go somewhere else. I always tell people, be careful with going somewhere else. You're going to see the same thing right there. So it's all going to be about what you do in you to work out this major issue of dying to ambition, dying the self. Yes, you're going to produce this dissertation. Yes, I pray and I hope and I believe, just from listening to your topics and your interests, that it can be important and significant. But what is God interested in? You know, at the end of the day, I go back to 1 Samuel 16, as I talked about yesterday, and said, God is not looking at the height of your stature, your PhD, and all your other degrees, and all your this and your that, you know, or your magnus opuses, you know. He's not interested in your outward appearance, you're fat, you're skinny, you're tall, you dress well. He just doesn't care. He cares about your heart. And if you lose your heart in this process, frankly, you've lost everything anyway. So that's my hope and prayer for you. If you are already keeping it in the right perspective, God bless you, because as I said, I was not able to. I really lost myself along the way. I mean, there was a period of almost a year that I went unchurched. You know, I mean, I'd always gone to church. And yet, for a year, just, you know, everything. Every other different parts of my life just kind of fell away. You know, and I'm not quite sure, you know, how long does it take you to get that back when you've let that go? Because at the end of the day, when the dissertation is done, and I think the two of you who are done can attest to that, it's just done. I mean, did the angels come out and sing? There were no choruses? No.
Anticlimactic.
Yeah, wasn't it? Lisa?
Wailing and gnashing the teeth, probably.
No violins. No drum rolls. No, it's anticlimactic, right? Yeah. Or worse sometimes. We don't know, right? So it's a pretty, if you keep it in perspective though, you're not gonna fall deep down into this post-dissertation depression that sometimes takes over if you've been able to keep it in perspective all along. So I don't wanna belabor that point, but I hope I can share a little bit of that and let you know that once again, God wants your heart. And if he is, and I believe and pray that he is, using you and this dissertation and this degree to advance his agenda, because this is what it's about. What is God doing? If that is what he is doing, he's going to help you finish it. Right? He's the resource to help you finish it. If this is not what he's doing through you, and he's calling you to something else, and that does sometimes happen, and I don't want you to be afraid of that, because that does sometimes happen. If you're truly sure that that's the case, then God will do something else through you. But if you're so caught up in the dissertation itself, it will be very hard to be as productive and as happy as you want to be in his kingdom. So that's the first thing I want to share with you. Say goodbye to ambition. say goodbye to ambition. Let me tell you, it's a very freeing thing. It's a very freeing thing. Yes?
I don't know if you want to go into this at this point, but I'm struggling with saying goodbye to my mission.
Sure.
I mean, I can see the negatives with it, but I mean, there's another side of it where you want what you're producing to be used to have an impact.
Absolutely.
And that's a kind of ambition.
What I like to call it is a goal. You know, I'm going to talk about that too. And how to decide that determine that you're having some godly goals. When I talk about kind of naked ambition, that our society is full of goals, you know, in the biggest way, what I'm talking, and I'm not talking about not seeking, you know, certain benchmarks. I mean, I'm not going to work for 5-6 years and earn tenure and say, well, no, you don't have to give it to me. Right? Am I going to do that, you know, or it's time for me to be promoted to a professor and say, oh, you don't have to do that. Even though it comes with a pay raise. No, you know, you can seek godly goals and seek the Lord to know what you're supposed to do. But what if the Lord is saying to me, I need to leave academia and not just be looking up for the next pay grade? If I am so blind and naked with ambition, how am I going to do it? Do you see the tension? How are you going to move with the move of God if your naked ambition is just driving you along the world standard? That's the thing. God isn't calling you out of the world. You're in the world, but you've got to kind of somehow be sure that you're lining up with His word and His agenda. And His agenda is not a naked, blind ambition. It just is not. As far as everything that I have learned and as I've seen, it is not. And I tell you, what's amazing is that some of these things that the world treasures will come to you anyway. Last year in 2007, the BBC called me twice to do these interviews. I mean, I don't know how the BBC found me. And you know, my brother said to me, Ann, because I'd forgotten to even tell him about it, and later on I told him about it. And he said to me, Ann, how come you don't, you know, do you get it? Do you get what's happening? Do you know, how come you don't make more moment of these things? And I said, I don't know. The Lord killed ambition. He just killed it. So the BBC calls me. I say, okay, where? What do I do? What do you want me to say? And I just go. It's just a task. I do it. You know, if I believe I'm being called to do it, I do it. But before, this would have been a major thing, a head-turning thing. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know? And I just think the freedom that you feel in moving along God's way is just so much better than worrying about, you know, who's calling you? When are they going to call you again? Who's next going to call you? Where's CNN? Right? Isn't this how ambition goes? It never stops. You got to feed it. It's an idol. You got to feed it. What's next? You finish your dissertation? That's not enough. What's next? You know, how many people did that? You have done that to you already in the short time that you finished. Right? I mean, can't I stop at the pinnacle of the dissertation and enjoy it? Just a minute? What's next? Come on, Lisa. I mean, do you see how that works? Do you see how that works and why you want to get out of that treadmill if you can, but still have godly goals and godly purposes and keep on, you know, sure, keep on moving as you wake up. Keep on moving every day. Keep on producing. Of course, be productive. Do all things with a spirit of excellence. That certainly is of the Lord. All things with the spirit of excellence. But it's not for the reason that the world does it. The world does it for glory and acclaim so that they can say that they are who they are and that, you know, I'm significant. But God loves you exactly as you are, with or without the dissertation, with or without the PhD, with or without the acclaim, with or without the book, with or without any of these things. You are fully and completely, completely accepted and loved. And I think maybe that's one of the things I see in some of the faculty, and maybe you see this too in some of your institutions. For people who are sometimes so acclaimed and have so much going for them, don't you notice that there's like a huge level of insecurity? Don't you notice this? Am I wrong? Do you notice that there's a huge sense of almost condemnation among many people in our fields?
Under pressure,
and overcommitted. It's like they're constantly
I mean, I have, there's a professor in our department who, if you want to get a meeting with her, she has, in a 2-week window of time, she may only have 20 minutes that she's available that's not already scheduled. And that's every week. I couldn't imagine living a life like that.
Under pressure, under the gun, always proving, never feeling like they've achieved enough. Never, 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 never. What's next? What's next? Only your second book? Only your third book? What's next? What's next? What's next? What's next? What's next? Is that at the war? Do you see the difference? You see the difference? But yet you might end up with like 5-10 books under your belt, you know, but yet you're relaxed. You're at peace. And you're not doing it because they say 5 and 10 books is a great thing to do. You're doing it because God led you to write that book. And then what do you know? While you were writing that book, he led you to write another one. Or while he, forgive me, because I don't know much about economics, but whatever the economic, whatever the parallel would be, whatever the benchmarks would be, he leads you to come up with all these great formulas or something, you know, something that nobody else has done. Next thing you know, you got the Nobel Prize for economics. You weren't even looking for it. Led you to see this. I mean, nobody else saw it. You didn't even know that. I mean, this is the way God works. It's amazing, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. This is the way God works, as far as I can tell. And let me tell you, I don't want to stand here as if I've got it all figured out. I'm still trying to sort out this thing that he has done and that he's doing, and to see that it really does work. So that is my number one strategy. That I want to share with you, and I ask that you truly pray about it regularly, frequently, that you have it in the right perspective, that you have it and you've kept it in the right perspective. Secondly is have a purpose, and this goes back to some of the stuff that were talking about and thinking about in terms of your comments of what you're looking to do. I think even if you started on a dissertation or you started a process, that you, and you did it somewhat randomly. Sometimes you stumble into things, or you couldn't figure, you tried a million different ideas, and then you settled on one, or you settled on another one. But you know, you don't necessarily feel fully committed to it. That happened to some people. You're kind of half-hearted about it. And if you're not at a stage where you can change and switch, which I always caution people to be careful of, every now and again I hear somebody's a year into the dissertation and they start all over again. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times when that is a necessary thing to do, right? But once again, I think you've got to look very carefully that you're not trying to write that magnum opus, right? So that's why this one has to be the definitive word, right? Because you may write other books, other things that maybe you feel strongly about. But so however you've gotten into the process of writing the dissertation, I want to ask, though, that you constantly reaffirm that you have a purpose. And I think, I hope that that is helpful to you. When I was talking about what is God doing, what is God's purpose in using me to write this? In every single case, ask him, what's your purpose? What's your purpose? How is this going to touch, change, help people? How will it help solve problems? You know, this is what this conference is about, right? Human flourishing. And you're here because you care about other people. You don't just care about your own flourishing, right? That's why you're here. That's why you took the time and expense to come here. So this major thing that you're doing for such a long period of your life, what is its purpose? And I'm not saying that you're going to figure that out all along and completely and conclusively, but I think if you sit and you pray and you ask God for favor in this regard, he will reveal some of that purpose to you as you go through the dissertation process, and more till you get to the end and beyond. So definitely be clear on your purpose. At any point, you can stop and ask yourself, what are you doing, God? And how will what I'm doing help and bless others in some way? Show me. It doesn't matter. You're doing Italian opera, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Ask yourself, God, what is the purpose? And don't let anyone make you feel as if, well, what's the point? When I was doing my work, I can't tell you the number of people who, if they didn't say it, they must have thought, what significance did that ever happen? You've been spending all these years, you know, working on the impact of the slave trade on Southern Ghana? I mean, really, Now, we're academics, so you can get it. You get it. We understand why you can study these different things, which may seem obscure, but yet they do have a part in playing a larger role. But, you know, folks out there don't always get it. And I think you need to be asking yourself, nonetheless, you know, tapping into what the larger purpose of what you're doing is, because there always is a purpose. I didn't know that the work that I was doing would lead to this, you know, really kind of a journey towards racial reconciliation, that it would help me to be able to speak about issues of racial reconciliation on a personal and professional level. But again, asking God how this small thing that you're doing at this time could fit in the larger picture helps you, I think, to keep you grounded and gives you a bit of a motivation to keep going. You know, it's not insignificant. It's not important. It's not unimportant. There is some importance to it, and you pray and hope that God can bring that to pass. Have a strategy. You know that already. Know what you're looking for. Know that you've got some benchmarks. Set some small goals. These are just some very practical things in the end of the day. What did you want? When I got to graduate school, I realized very early that I was in the field of history, but I wanted to do some interdisciplinary work. I did not want to just be in a field of history. These are some small goals and some strategies that I thought through during graduate school and early on in graduate school. So I said I wanted to do history, but I also wanted to do anthropology. So I took almost an equal number of history and anthropology courses. To my knowledge, most of the people in my cohort did not do that, but that's okay. You know, this was what I felt led to do, and in the end turned out to be very helpful. Because when I was doing my field work in Africa, I had all these anthropological tools at my disposal, as well as historical tools. So, you know, again, what's the parallel for you? What's your strategy? I knew I wanted to go to Africa. You know, is part of your strategy needing or wanting to do field work in a particular place? You know, think through some of these things so that you can set those goals and actually meet some of them. And they're small goals, but they're important goals. As you go along, be flexible with the goals, because at the same time strategies change, but at least have a few things that you know you want to do. Number four, have a life. And you knew that was coming. You know, I want to say very, very, very really underscore, you talked about, is it Ryan, you talked about having family, you have three children. And I don't know what it's like in your department. In some places, people are very hospitable to children and spouses and partners. In some places, they don't want to know anything about that. Just give me your life. And I hope you are all in places which are hospitable to family life and hospitable to sometimes your needs and concerns. But whether they are or not, and you certainly can try and make these places hospitable to family life, I think you need to make sure that you maintain your ties with family, with friends, as much as you can. I think that's really critical to be able to do. I think maintaining connections to your church, to your pastors, asking people to, from time to time, to pray for you. And for those of you right now who don't have a church home or who are seekers, I hope, you know, when we break for a meeting, for interactive groups, that you might consider talking with me or Randy just privately, one-on-one, because I really think that, yes, you can get through this dissertation process without the Lord, but boy, I don't know. I don't know if there's anything left of you at the end. I honestly mean that, you know, because lots of people have, right? Without calling the Lord their Lord and Savior, they have gotten through a dissertation. But I've seen some very shattered lives. I have to say that. I've seen some very shattered folk who, instead of rejoicing, instead of beauty for ashes and joy for mourning, they are almost less than they were when they started the process. And I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. So my prayer is that you really are grounded. You're saved. You're grounded in a church. And that's one of the support systems that you can reach out to during this process, and that you can use fully and completely, not ignore during this process. Part of having a life is also developing support groups. I don't know if there's anybody here who's a part of a support group at your institution. Anybody? Are you? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Have you found it helpful?
Yes.
You have?
And it was something that my classmates and I just, a few of us got together and decided to meet together. We haven't done it for the last couple of years, but we're at the point now in the program where we realize we need it again.
Yeah.
So we're picking it up again, excellent, trying to just meet once a week and help excellent each other set goals.
Excellent.
Madeline, you? Yeah, it's been helpful. I think sometimes it hasn't always been as consistent as some mm-hmm groups that I have heard of, but even if we just met together, maybe over the course of a few months, and mm-hmm we end up doing different things, we still have those connections, and it's just, you know, there are relationships in there mm-hmm that you can talk to about what you're going through.
Right. I highly suggest, I did not necessarily have that through much of the process, although different points, there were people I could relate to. Sometimes it's just one person or two people, and that's okay. But if you can get a group, and this you might have to initiate. As I said, one of the things I'm asking you to do is to go back to your institutions and ask the professors to set something up if they can. It's a little bit more formal about getting through the dissertation process, which involves multiple points of view. And even though you may hear, in the case, you may hear, your name again?
Ashabi.
Ashabi, as in Ashabi heard, you know, some very contradictory advice to what I'm giving or what have you. It's okay. Yeah, take it all in. Take it all in, right? Take it all in. But I pray and hope you will pray over it and decide which way you will go. And even sometimes within that advice, which may be a little bit wrong-headed, you get some very good kernels of truth, right? Right? We know that. We know we can learn and get truth sometimes in strange places. So I just want to say that support group, the notion of a support group is very key. And if you're not in a place where you have that, please don't be afraid to have something like that going. It doesn't have to be just within your discipline. It could be interdisciplinary, and that's okay too. I'll take his hand and come back to you. Yes?
Yeah, I just want to say it doesn't have to be an official support group. I have two people that I get together with for lunch.
Yeah.
Just as friends. And we kind of are a support group, but that's not officially absolutely what we're doing, but it just kind of naturally happens.
Absolutely. That's good. That's good. It doesn't have to be official at all. If it's just a couple people or even just one person that you feel you can trust. Now, yeah, you have to be careful. You don't have to share every single thing that's going on with you, right? Be careful because, you know, you're still in that process where you're developing and your things are germinating and so forth. You know, use wisdom, as always. Use wisdom. But nonetheless, I think if you find some trusted people that you're comfortable with, you can definitely share some strategies and get some help.
Yes.
There's a whole genre of academic blogging. Mm-hmm. A lot of people will blog under pseudonyms. They'll blog mm-hmm somewhat anonymously. Some people blog under their own names.
Mm-hmm.
But for people, my advisor started blogging when she was writing her dissertation because she was writing her dissertation away from her campus.
Mm.
And
good idea.
As I've been going through my process, I've kind of plugged into that community. And it's interesting because it's not a place that you'd expect to find really good people who kind of get it, but
they're there.
But because it's blogging, they'll talk about things that you typically can't talk about with other professors.
And it's anonymous.
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, that's great. That's a great idea. And this, you know, I mean, people these days are doing all kinds of networking. I'm sure Facebook probably has a bunch of things like that and other networking sites. So I think that's a great idea. However you do it, but don't do this alone if you don't have to, all right? It is a lonely. Some of you talked about the isolation that you feel. Some of you talked about the fact that you really struggle with isolation, and that's my other strategy. Do not isolate yourself. Do not isolate yourself. I think that's the onus is completely on you. Especially for those of you who have to travel and go away someplace far, or even just go someplace which is not the campus and you don't know a lot of people, you've got to try to make some networks for yourself, create some networks for yourself so that you're not alone in this process and that you have somebody that you can talk to, you have someone that at least will listen to you. Even if they don't have any great ideas or what have you, they will listen a little bit to where you are. Also, you know, just in terms of your discipline, connect with people who can help you. I mean, I think that's part of cutting down on the isolation. Connect with people, professors, other students who are working in your field who can be helpful so that you're not just getting support and encouragement, which is great, but you're actually getting some ideas and help. Some of you, I know, have probably gone to conferences and shared your work. If you haven't, don't be afraid to do that. Don't be afraid to just step out there and go, I went to conferences all throughout the dissertation process, all throughout the process. I went with the piece of it that I felt more or less confident to share. But frankly, how confident do you feel about these things anyway when it's not finished? Not that confident. So you just have to step out there, be bold, and do it. Once again, if it's not an idol, it really doesn't matter, does it? And it doesn't really matter if everybody thinks you're a grand success or they don't. I mean, the fact is you're going to get some good feedback, which could be helpful to you, even if it's contrary feedback. And I want to really underscore, because in academia, we have almost based a business on being contrary, right? Some people go to conferences just to shoot you down and shoot themselves up. You know, it's a business, right? That's how it works sometimes. But you know what? Even in some of the contrary feedback, which I sometimes have received, in some of those types of conferences, you know, if you let the Lord work on your pride, you can get something. You can get something, you know, after you pick yourself up. You're so bruised. I'm just like, wow. You know, you're so bruised. I mean, you're broken almost, but you're not down and out. So after you pick yourself up, you might be able to get something. And if you just stayed in your room and isolated yourself, you know, it's safe. It's safe here. Whatever kernels of truth or help or assistance you may have gotten, either through real encouragement or conflict, because you learn through conflict too. It's a fact, right? You wouldn't have gotten that. I know whatever my book is or the dissertation was, it was the better for some of those exchanges. There's no question about it. Yes?
I was just thinking about your comment about getting bruised. And it made me think about, not necessarily an experience, but, well, the experience of identifying too closely with your work, mm-hmm. so that you do get bruised. I used to be so afraid of my mm-hmm. advisors.
Oh, right. That's glad like you touched on that
afraid,
subject.
You know, yeah. Like, if something disparaging was said against what I had written, then that meant that something disparaging had been said about me.
Absolutely.
Like, they cut my dissertation at me, I believe.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It was difficult to
separate
that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
No, absolutely. And that brings me to the subject of advisors. When you get to this whole question, we're still on strategy. Not sure what number it is. It might be 6. Do not isolate yourself. And advisors comes under that, too. So definitely make sure you've got a group, whether it's a 2-person informal group or a more formal thing, or something that's a mix of both faculty and students, what have you. Make sure that something's going on that gives you some help and feedback during the process. Advisors, that's a whole book in and of itself now, isn't it, Phil? And committees, I remember you said that you changed advisors, or was it committees?
Advisor.
Only
stage of the PhD.
Say again?
It was like second year in the PhD.
Second year in the PhD. Now, anybody who's ever been through that process or has heard anybody gone through that process, you know that I'm sure that was not an easy process. Mm-hmm. I don't know the details, but I am sure that was not easy. This business with the advisor and your relationship with your advisor, let me share a little bit on that quickly. Given the way, academia is such an oddball profession, isn't it? Can we speak honestly? It's an oddball profession. It doesn't quite operate the way other places do. At least this has been my humble understanding. Let's just say that I did not understand that your advisor, in academic terms, at least it's still the case now. Maybe it will change one day, but still the case now, and has been, it seems, for centuries, is a person who's going to remain in your life. Like your mother. Or your father. You know, who knew? I thought, well, like anything else, it's like when you go to a job, and let's say you have a mentor on the job, but let's say you go to another job. Bye-bye, mentor. We can keep in touch if we feel like it. But there's no onus. No one's necessarily going to call you or identify me with you. You're from that other job. I've moved on now. Not in academia. I remember seeing, he must have been at least 82, an 82-year-old academic, English academic, standing up. It was a conference. Where was it? It might have been at Harvard. I can't remember where it was, but it was some kind of conference. And this gentleman was about to give an address, and he is giving honor to his advisor. He's 82. I mean, this person must have passed away, or had not passed away. I mean, at least 20, 30 years older. I mean, certainly very, 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 very senior. And you know, whereas, of course, there's something that's very endearing about that, the fact is, it told me so much that even at 82, this is a very distinguished professor who has long-running books to his name and all this kind of thing, you know, all the worldly things that the world holds dear. And even at 82, he is still acknowledging, you know, kind of his parentage. I don't mean to overscore that, but, you know, there is an element of that. Maybe it will change over time, but there's an element of that with academia. And I think, what does that say? What does that mean practically for you? Try and work with your advisor as best as you can. Like any relationship, it's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be smooth. But keep in mind that you are, my advisor is Mary Frances Berry, and I say that proudly. Any of you who know this, she is a civil rights historian. She's an African American historian. She ran the civil rights, she was appointed by President Carter to run the Commission on Civil Rights. And I dare say, I hope she gets appointed for something else in this Obama administration, because she's a real amazing, amazing woman and an incredible resource, and I love her dearly. Have we always gotten along in every single thing, and every single stage? For the most part, but not always. And one of the things that helped me to maintain this relationship was understanding that I would be forever identified with her, right? Forever identified with her. In academic circles and even in publishing circles. The book that I'm working on the slave auction, The Weeping Time, was picked up last year, a year and a half ago, by William Morrow HarperCollins. And one of the editors that was looking at the book was from another competing publisher. And they just happened to publish Mary Frances Berry's book. And the competing publisher was just, oh, this is Mary's student. I haven't been a student in a long time, right? This is Mary's student, so we'll take a look at it. Do you understand? You know, now they in the end, we didn't go with them and so forth and so forth. It wasn't the right fit, but there is that element of connection that remains with your advisor. And if you're having problems, you need to figure out godly. And this is where God works. This is how God works. You know, He's the one for figuring out conflict. So I can't give you any gems about that. You have to ask God for assistance in solving and working out those conflicts, because this is a relationship that will stay with you. And it's not somebody that you have to be in touch with as much as your mother. You know, so I don't want to make that parallel too close. But it is someone that you will be identified with, and that hopefully and prayerfully you will feel positively about being identified with throughout your lives and your academic lives. Did I scare you now? Have I scared you? Some of you are looking at Rachel's looking like, oh no. But the other thing to remember too, that even if you go through rough patches with your advisors, that, you know, because it's such a long relationship that you have with them, believe me, eventually, there's time for it to get better. There's a lot of time for it to get better. And so you work on that, right? You work on that and navigate that with your committee, because that's an important relationship. If you haven't chosen an advisor yet, think and pray carefully. Now that you know this, if you have not chosen an advisor yet, think and pray carefully. Yes.
I had to change my advisor in my second year. And when I first told other students that I was changing advisors, third and fourth years were like, you will be blackballed. You don't change advisors, mm-hmm. You know. And some students call their advisors, they're like, oh no, my advisor is like God. Mm-hmm. So I said, you know, no person is like God to me, so I'm afraid about it. And I got through it. I mean, I changed advisors. And
you're still there.
Just by the grace of God, I ended up with her mentor. My advisor's mentor became my advisor.
Right.
So
now it was still kind of okay.
Yeah, it was really okay, because I went to someone apparently who already had tenure and
yes.
Who also is mentoring my advisor, so she knows to calm down.
She couldn't do anything about it.
Yeah, and that's only because of God, because I wasn't looking for the better, you know, I just went to God with it. Like, what do I do? But she's not advising me, so I have to leave. And I went to God, and He sent me the right way. So
beautiful testimony.
Yes, that is, you're right. Mm-hmm. They did look at me, and all the students went away from me. No one wanted to.
Yeah, that's really
took it to Christ, and I'm completely fine.
And you got a better advisor.
I do.
All right. Now, and then I think you would say, Ashavi, that you're not like recommending that if you're having a problem,
no.
Jump, because it is not.
I called mentors first, and they told me, have
right.
you prayed?
There you go. There you go.
Let me pray. And God even had me go back to her and try to work it out for a whole
year.
And it didn't work. And finally, he released me. I didn't just leave. I wasn't doing anything crazy because the students were already not my friends anymore.
Right. You didn't have no work.
I didn't know what that means, so I didn't understand politics either.
Right.
So I was just doing my work. And it just doesn't work that way.
Do you remember what I said in the beginning? That God is after your heart. You see why if you make this dissertation, it's all about getting done and getting finished and getting famous. You see why it's a problem? Because God wanted to work out some things with you. He's working some things out with you. So even when it wasn't working out, he's like, go back to her and go try and work something out. You see? This is really God's project.
And she's a Christian. So I told her what God said. And she still didn't appreciate losing an advisee.
Sure.
Apparently, she gets something for that.
Well, it's not so much that you get something for it, but just the same way that it's uncomfortable, you know, for you, you know, it's uncomfortable for the professor to be in a position where, oh, this person didn't want to be my advisee anymore. You know, colleagues may be asking, what's wrong with you? And especially if the person isn't tenured and they don't know you very well and they're judging you by how you work with your students. And so it's an uncomfortable situation, but thank God you got through it. Grace, yes.
Oh, and I think my situation was sort of miraculous because I'm mentally attended well.
Mm-hmm.
They assigned us an advisor, and I chose a topic which my advisor told me flat out that I couldn't do.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, it doesn't make sense to do that. Thankfully, this advisor was very forgetful, and I went on.
That's God's grace.
I started working on the project anyway because I found someone who could fund my research abroad that I wanted to do.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I came back to present my proposal for my dissertation, because I did some preliminary research, and I came back to give my dissertation proposal, this advisor took himself off my committee. He said, I don't think I really understand what you're doing, or
mm-hmm.
It sounds good, but it's not.
It's not for me.
It's not my area, so someone else should do this. So he took himself. I was actually worried because we didn't work together well, especially with that whole thing where he said I shouldn't do the research I wanted to do.
Right.
But I worried about it. I couldn't figure out what to do about it.
Right.
You know, I prayed about it. Not a lot. I read a lot. But he took himself off the committee, and this is the person I was extremely afraid of.
Isn't that great? You see how God can do it?
Mm-hmm.
You see how God can do it? He can really fix these things, you know. And as you said, it didn't happen right away. So if you're looking for immediate fix in the world of immediate gratification, well, if you were interested in immediate gratification, you wouldn't be doing your dissertation or your PhD. So I'm talking to a great group because you know that that's not how it works, right? But it's the same thing with working through these relationships. You've got to allow him to work through some of the relationships with not just your advisor, but with your committee. And that's a whole other story. We won't even get into that, but it's a similar process. The advisor, though, is number one. I'm going to zip through just a little bit more because what I want to do is I want to make sure that you all have opportunities to talk with each other and not just me talking. What time is it now? Is it quarter to?
Quarter to three.
Is it quarter to three? Mm-hmm. It can't possibly be. Oh, my goodness. I'm having too much fun with you all because I wanted you to spend a little time talking with each other. Let me just quickly say that, just we're gonna make 2 minutes about after the dissertation. Where did the time go? I mentioned yesterday that I, after the dissertation, felt the call to go deeper into the dissertation process and wanted to really see where God was gonna lead in terms of academic work and so forth, and so I did so. I spent, you know, a number of years at Spelman, and then was working on the book, and then started doing work at Binghamton University with two departments, history and Africana departments. And I even now feel God moving further in my life, and I'm so thankful for the favor that He has given me with the book and
taking this message of racial reconciliation different places around the world. I'm so thankful for just a chance to share some of the things that he's done. And I see him moving me now in a direction that's not different or separate from what I've been doing, but it's a different field in a way. I am still in academia, I am still an academic, I still do work at Binghamton University, but I do spend a lot of time in my native country, Jamaica, as well, on holidays and so forth. Whenever I'm on leave, that's where I work on my books. And I'm presently working on developing a retreat, which I call which really has a Christian faith-based idea behind it. And for those of you familiar with the organization La Brie, right? And you know that La Brie is an organization committed to Christian education in the widest sense, and that it's a retreat and a place for Christians to turn to at all times. And I'd like to do something of a La Brie for racial reconciliation, racial and ethnic reconciliation. And so I'm developing on a small family farm in Jamaica, very small, with my very small budget, something or someplace where I hope and pray one day people like yourselves and others will come to talk about some of the issues that I talked about last night and to put them to work in our various communities and to turn some of the conflicts that we have endured in the past and the present from beauty from ashes, beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and to really fulfill what I believe God has anointed us to do. So, you know, what life after the dissertation, I mean, who knew that I was headed in this direction and that this would now be a kind of a subset of my life, but I'm excited about it. I don't know where it's going to go, but I'm going to use some of the same principles I've shared with you. I'm going to try and put those into practice and get some of them right this time. And I'm hoping and praying, and I want to just pray for you just 1 minute and then ask you just in the few minutes we have left to just share a little bit in very small groups, a little bit of your experiences. Some of you have already shared, and I'm really glad about that. But anybody who hasn't shared at all, let's hear some of those voices. Lord Jesus, right now, we just want to thank you for just this opportunity to share with these men and women today, God. We want to thank you, Lord God, for the work that you've called them to do. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for the purpose that you have for them, the goals that you have set for them. We want to thank you, God, for the agenda that you are advancing through them. God, we pray that they will go deeper and closer in their relationship to you, that this is the way to finish anything, especially a dissertation and anything else that is a long and involved project. God, we pray that you give them grace and favor where there are stumbling blocks, where people are in a rut, where there are difficulties of the personal nature, personal, family, and other kinds of challenges. Lord God, we pray that you remove those challenges now, or you help them to resolve those challenges now, God. You help them to get through and work through those challenges, Lord God, so that they may actually seek and have the favor of God upon their lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for the scripture that says that we should love you with all our hearts and souls and put no other God before you. We thank you, God, that these men and women shall be true manifestation of your spirit, and the work that they shall do shall give you glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And for those of you who had a chance to comment, can I ask if small group right there. We got 10 minutes, but you know, 10 minutes is still not a lot. It's still not that time. All I want you to do is think about one strategy or one takeaway, one goal that you think you can set starting day one, the very day you go back to your work, whether it's Monday or what have you. This week right here, this week right here.
That's right.
Here, right. This group for four. What kind of groups are four? My God, my God.